you might call the preaching of the last 2 weeks and today at Straight Gate Church, a tale of three journeys. A tale of three journeys. I think God has brought these messages together in a really divine and sovereign way to teach us some very important truths of who God is and what His work is in our lives. What were those three journeys that we've talked about the last 2 weeks and that we will talk about this morning? 2 weeks ago, we opened our Bibles to Genesis, in Genesis in chapter 12. And it was God's command to a certain man to say, leave your country, leave your father's house, leave your kindred, leave those that you love, and go to a land that I'll tell you of. What was that man's name? Abraham. 2 weeks ago, we talked about a man named Abraham. God commanded him to take a journey, and he went in faith. And we learned that if we are going to experience all the blessings that God has prepared for us in our lives, it's only going to come when we hear the Word of God, when we have faith in the promises of God, and we obey on the basis of that faith. So Abraham departed. Last week we talked about a different kind of journey. This was a journey by a man named Jacob. We turned our Bible to Genesis chapter 28 and we talked about Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, and Jacob was going out on his own journey. Now, was he going out based on the command of God? Did God tell him to make this journey to Haran? Was this God's divine call and command to him? No, Jacob was in a real sense fleeing. He was on the run. He was under great adversity, under great stress. And friends, whose fault was it that Jacob was under great adversity and stress? It was Jacob's fault. He was the one who was acting wrongly. He was the one who was not living in accord with God's commands and God's principles that He's put for living. And what happened when Jacob was on that journey? Who intervened? God intervened. God appeared to Jacob when Jacob didn't deserve it. Jacob didn't merit it. And what we learned was a lesson about who God was in intervening grace. That even when we're not obeying, even when we're disobedient, God intervenes and reaches down into the life of His children, those whom He has called, and draws them to Himself. This week we're going to talk about a third journey in this tale of three journeys. This is a man who is not the grandson of Abraham as Jacob was. He was the great-grandson of Abraham. He was Jacob's son, and his name was Joseph. We're going to learn today about a journey that Joseph took, and it wasn't like Abraham's journey. It wasn't commanded of God. It wasn't a direct command, Joseph, go. And you know, also, it was a journey that was different from Jacob's journey. It wasn't a journey that was went out, that was gone, that was undertaken because Joseph was living outside the will of God for his life. It wasn't adversity that in a sense Jacob had brought all upon, or excuse me, Joseph had brought all upon himself. This was a different journey. This was a journey that Joseph was sent on against his will. It was a journey that involved Joseph being sold into slavery. And do you know who sold Joseph into slavery? His own brothers sold him into slavery. It was a wicked plan of men that sent him into slavery. This is a totally different journey than Abraham's journey, and it's a totally different journey than Jacob's journey. And yet, friend, when we come here to Genesis in chapter 45 today, and Brother Sims reads for us, we get to this astonishing conclusion from Joseph. Joseph is looking back to this journey that his brothers, in their hatred of him and their envy of him, sent him out on this journey that he wanted no part of, to go into slavery. And now one day his brothers are back before him. Joseph has the opportunity to lash back and take revenge at them and to say, you know what you did to me back then? Guess what I'm going to do to you now, because I got power over you now. He had power over them. But instead, there's this remarkable statement that Joseph makes. He says to his brothers who used to hate him so much and sold him into slavery, he said, "Don't be angry with yourselves that you did that awful thing to me. That you did something that every single one of us would say, 'Why'd you ruin his life?'" He said, "Because it wasn't you that sent me. It was God that sent me." Friends, the title of today's message is Man's Plan, God's Purpose. Man's Plan, God's Purpose. And what I'm praying that each one of us understands today is that if you are here today looking only at man's plans for you, "I can't believe that person did that to me. I can't believe that person did that to me. I can't believe she treated me like that. I can't believe his evil plan against me that was brought forth," you're going to miss what Joseph got. The perspective, the higher perspective of God's purpose. And it's when we understand God's purpose that so wonderfully overrules and overrides the wicked plans and the wicked actions that men take against us. It's when our eyes are opened to forgiveness, to fruitfulness in our Christian lives, and to fearlessness as we move forward. Friends, do you understand man's plan and God's purpose? May God open our eyes to this wonderful principle from Scripture this morning. Let's start first of all by talking about that plan. That plan of man that was illustrated in the life of Joseph. What happened? What's this story? If you go back a few chapters in the book of Genesis, if you go back to Genesis chapter 37, you can read this story for yourself. But I'll summarize it for you this morning in a few different points. First of all, let's understand the attitude of this plan of man. Here's Joseph. Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob, the man we talked about last week. He was one of 12 sons that Jacob had. And Jacob didn't follow the plan of God. Jacob had multiple wives. He had two wives, and then he had two kind of surrogate wives, two mistresses, if you will, two concubines on the side that also gave him children. Four different mothers were made up these 12 sons. And as happens, when we don't follow God's plan of one man and one woman for life, when you start adding in outside of the way God's made it, God's designed it, you're going to have problems. You're going to have envies. You're going to have jealousies. You're going to have issues. Now, God can work through those. God can still bring his purpose through those. And we can still see God's purpose going forward. But here was this problem that was there. And what happened was Joseph was the son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Rachel was barren. She couldn't have children for the longest time. And then suddenly she got pregnant. And here's Joseph. And his father, Jacob, as being Rachel was his favorite wife, he poured out his love on Joseph. Do you know what he did for Joseph? He made him a coat, his own special coat that was, the scripture says, was of many colors. It was a special coat that was designed to put Joseph apart and say, "Joseph, you are special. You are wonderful." Now, Joseph wasn't the firstborn. He was the second to last born of these sons. And so how do you think his older brothers felt when his father is showering all this attention on Joseph and not as much on them? How do you think they reacted? How would you react if in your family there's your brother or sister is held up really high and is the special one and gets to do everything, and you're relegated, you're the black sheep of the family? How do you feel about that? Jealous, envious, upset. And these brothers were the same way. Now, just as an aside, parents, do you know why this is so critical for you? That each and every single one of your children know of your love for them and that by God's grace, you are not separating like Jacob did into special ones and not so special ones. That wonderful, what a wonderful thing it would be if each one of your children, in a sense, feel like they're the most loved ones of you. It's a critical aspect of parenting. And here, these brothers hated Joseph. Scripture says they actually hated him. Now, you know what happened? Joseph maybe didn't help it to the greatest extent he could. Joseph, in his maybe being naive, or maybe there was a little bit of pride, Scripture doesn't tell us. Joseph had a couple dreams. One of them was that his brothers would come down and bow down before him someday. He had this dream. And so he goes to his brother, they don't like him already. They always think he's the favorite child. And they say, hey, by the way, you want to hear my dream last night? I dreamed that you would come and bow down to me someday. How do you think they like that? Oh man, that just made him more mad. Well, then he had another dream. And he was there right in the middle, and these sheaves of wheat were bowing down to him, and even the stars were bowing down to him. And it just so happened that it was the exact number of his brothers and his mom and dad. And so he goes, hey, guess what? I had another dream. I just saw all these people bowing down to me. And even his dad, Jacob, came to him and said, he rebuked him. He said, really? You think we're really going to come bow down to you? And Scripture says these dreams, his dreams and his words, caused his brothers to hate him. They absolutely despised him. They hated his guts. That was their attitude of envy toward him. Secondly, let's understand the action that they took. The action that they took in this plan. One day, Jacob sends Joseph out. He says, Joseph, your brothers are taking care of their sheep, of their cattle out here. You go and see how they're doing. You go check up on them. So off Joseph goes, dutifully, willingly. He goes out. He's 17 years old. Is anyone here 17 years old today? Who's here that's 17 years old? Okay, so he was your age. Joseph was your age. He's going out to see how his brothers are doing. And his brothers see him coming from the distance. And they get together and they hatch a little plan. They say, hey, let's kill him. We hate him so much. We're so envious. We're so jealous of him. Let's kill him and be done with him once and for all. Well, the older brother, the more mature one, steps in and says, guys, don't do that. Don't kill him. I got a better idea. Let's just throw him into a pit. Let's just throw him into a hole in the ground, and we'll just put him there for now. But don't kill him. So they say, okay, that's a good idea. Let's try that. And so sure enough, Joseph comes, and here his own brothers, his own blood, his own flesh, take him, and they throw him into a pit in the wilderness that he couldn't get out of. Toss him in there. Okay, now we'll see how your dreams are doing. Now we'll see about you bowing down to us, huh? What does it look like now? Now you're the one bowing down to us. Now you're the one pleading with us. How are those dreams doing for you, Joseph? Well, then it got even worse. You say it was bad enough that they threw him violently into a pit in the ground. Well, then what happens? There's coming a caravan of slave traders. And they see that slave trader coming and they say, we wanted to kill him, but you know what? We could make some money off him. Why don't we sell him to be a slave? Can you imagine brothers talking this way about their own flesh and blood? They hated him that much. And do you know they followed through with it? They actually sold their own brother as a slave in Egypt. They got 20 pieces of silver for it. That was their action. How would you feel right about now if you're Joseph? How would you feel right about now if your own flesh and blood, your own brothers or your own sisters, your own family took you and sold you to be a slave against your will? Oh, that would probably be an upsetting thing, wouldn't it? And so first of all, we see here the attitude toward him. Secondly, we see the act. And third, let's see the aftermath. The aftermath of it. This act was of such cruelty that the brothers recount later in life. They said, wow, he was pleading with us. He was crying out to us. He's saying, please don't do this. Please don't send me. Please bring me out of this pit. Please send me home to my father. And they sent him out so cruelly. Well, do you know what happened when Joseph was in Egypt? One thing after another that was just further dropping him down. Here he goes into Egypt and he becomes the slave to one of the rich, powerful men in Egypt. And Joseph is following God. He's doing what he says. He's diligently working. And he rises up to be over everything that this man has, to be the next in line, if you will, to be his CEO. And then suddenly that man's wife is casting his eye on Joseph, and she says, "Hey, Joseph, why don't you come sleep with me? Why don't you come be with me? No one needs to know. Come on, you can come with me. We'll just have our little fun for a little bit." Well, Joseph was too God-honoring for that. He said, "No, how can I do that and sin against God? How can I do what God has said not to do? I'm not going to go and one day, she grabs his coat and she says, "No, come here. Come here, I want to be with you." And Scripture says that Joseph left his coat. He wasn't even going to try to fight about it. He just went out of his coat and ran out. He says, "I'm not being anywhere around this." Well, do you know what she did? She was so upset. She calls out to the men of the house. She says, "Hey, this slave, he just tried to rape me. He just tried to rape me, and I grabbed his coat on the way out, and I caught him." She was a liar. But who do you think her husband was going to believe? Her or the slave? Her. Do you know what happened to Joseph? He got tossed into prison. You say, "Well, that's not fair. That's not right. How could that be what's just and right? That's terrible." Well, sure enough, Joseph goes down into prison. He starts working his way up in the prison by following God, by being obedient, by diligent, by diligently preparing. And suddenly he's the CEO of the jail. He's watching out for everyone in the prison. And then there are two men to him, the butler and the baker of the king, who come in to jail, and they have a dream. Joseph tells them what their dream means through the wisdom that God had given him. And then one of them is going to get out and is going to be restored to his place. He's going to be able to talk to Pharaoh, the king, again. And Joseph says, hey, just, I told your dream for you. When you get out and you're back with the king, tell him I'm here. Tell him I don't deserve to be here. Bring me out." Do you think that butler remembered? No, he forgot. He forgot. Joseph's sitting in prison where he didn't deserve to be. Put yourself in Joseph's position here. You look back at your life. You went from being the favored son, the one who everybody loved, the one who was at the top, the pinnacle of where you could be, heading for a bright and shining career. And suddenly you're a slave. Not through your fault, but through the wicked plan of men. Now suddenly you've got your chance. You're in Egypt, you're the CEO, and someone lies about you, slanders you, and you get tossed into jail. And then suddenly you're going to have a chance to get out again. And now suddenly your friend, the one who you helped out, forgets about you. In essence, just completely ignores what he's told you he would do. What would be your view of life at this point?
Devastated.
Absolutely devastated. Absolutely bitter, resentful, frustrated, and angry. "Brothers, how could you do this to me? How could you send me here? How could you be so cruel to me? If I ever get my chance, your life is done. I'm going to kill you because you've ruined my life." Friends, is there anything in your life this morning that has you bitter and resentful at what men have done to you, what women have done to you, what your friends have done to you, what your family has done to you? You still think about it. You say, "How could you do that to me?" You think back still and you're angry at that person. You say, "Why did you do that to me?" Someone treated you in a certain way and you've never forgiven them. You said, "I'm never going to talk to that person again. I can never go back to what they've done to me." Someone says a word or hurts you physically or does this or the other or that, and you say, that's it. That plan was so wicked, I can never recover from it. If anybody could have said that, it was Joseph. The plan of man to him was so evil, so wicked, so cruel. But secondly, there's something else that we need to understand that's greater than man's plan. Secondly, it's a purpose. It's God's purpose. Let's fast forward to the very end of this story now, and we'll get back to the middle later. At the end of this story, what happens? In our passage here this morning, suddenly the men, those brothers, are coming before Joseph. And they're bowing down before him, just like Joseph's dream said they would. Now, what happened in the meantime? Well, it turns out that Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream and he couldn't interpret it. He didn't know what it meant. And suddenly that butler that Joseph had interpreted the dream for said, "Oh, I remember who interpreted my dream, Pharaoh. You should go talk to him." Sure enough, Joseph gets pulled out of that prison. God gives him the wisdom to be able to interpret that dream. And Joseph says, and Pharaoh says, "Joseph, I need you in charge." Suddenly he goes from slave in the prison to ruler in the land of Egypt. You talk about a quick ascent. And now suddenly there's a famine throughout all the land. There's a lack of food. There's a lack of rain. The crops aren't growing. And suddenly through Joseph's preparation, there has been this great abundance and plenty in Egypt. And now as Jacob's family all these years has been living thinking that Joseph was dead, Jacob the father who Joseph was his dear, his favorite son, has been grieving and mourning for all these years because he thinks Joseph is dead. His sons went and told him, "Hey, Jacob, your son is dead. We just found his coat. They dipped it in blood to make it look like an animal had gotten him." And so suddenly they've been waiting for all these years, and suddenly they hear in this famine that there's corn, there's bread, there's food in Egypt. And so they go there. Do they know that Joseph is the head of Egypt? Do they know that he's second in command? No, they didn't. They had no idea. Joseph would have had his head shaved. He would have been talking in the language of the land. He would have looked very different at 30 years old than at 17 years old. His brothers had no idea. And suddenly here they are before Joseph begging him for food. "Joseph, please give us food." And they didn't know it was Joseph. All they knew was a ruler, this big ruler in Egypt. "Please give us food. We're hungry. We need it." We reach the end of the story. Now there's three parts to God's purpose that I want to talk about here. The end of the story that involves these men who hated Joseph so much, now falling down before him without even knowing it. First of all, let's talk about a preparation. A preparation. Why did God send? What was God's purpose in all this? What was God's role that he had for Joseph in the time when he was at the very bottom, when he was going through so much suffering and adversity that others had brought upon him? It was, first of all, to prepare him. It was to prepare him. It was to show him who God was. It was to bring out the areas in his life that still needed to be refined and changed. This is what Scripture says God does. 1 Peter says that, you know what, there's going to be some fiery trials in your life. And friend, if you've ever gone through something in your life that felt like the fire was burning your soul, you know what this fiery trial that he's talking about. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. Maybe it was someone who treated you so wrongly in a certain situation. Maybe it's a sickness or an illness. And in that, God is preparing. God is working. God is molding you. If you take a piece of gold and you have all kinds of dross on it, you have all kinds of impurities on it, where does it go? You put it into the fire. Because the gold is going to still stay, but what's going to happen to those impurities? They're going to burn off. They're going to be melted away. And so this is what God does to us. When he sees impurities in our life, when he sees problems in our life that needs to be fixed, it might be time for the fire. It might be time to go right into that fire and to see that dross be melted off, those impurities be taken away, and we come out of the fire more shining, more pure gold, more valuable for God and for his kingdom. Joseph needed this. He went in a naive, perhaps proud 17-year-old into Egypt. And here he comes out at 30 years old as the second in command in the whole land of Egypt, preparing the way for his family to be saved. What a wonderful thing we see in the life of Joseph. God's purpose in all this wickedness that happened to him, in all this evil that happened to him, was that Joseph would be prepared to be a pure vessel for God. Secondly, there was a purging that was going on. There was a purging. Who was this purging of? It was of his brothers. You know something that was amazing about this? right before this chapter in Genesis chapter 44, we see what happened to these brothers. Do you remember in the story, you remember Joseph pleading with them and saying, "Don't sell me into slavery, please." And them turning an absolute deaf ear to him, saying, "Ha, we don't care what you think. We don't care what you want. We're just trying to make a little money." Now, can you imagine how much their action devastated their father? They went and lied to him. They said, "Your son, here's your son's garment. It's got blood all over it." And his dad's heart broke. And they were willing to look their father in the eye and watch his greatest grief and suffering at losing his 17-year-old son. And the cruelty and hardness of their heart led them to never tell the truth. They kept on hiding it. They didn't say what they had done. Well, now fast forward a dozen or so years. And here are the brothers before Joseph. And Joseph, they still don't know it's him. Joseph said, "Hey, bring your youngest brother Benjamin." Who was that? That was Joseph's full brother. It was Rachel's last child. And Jacob was holding on to this one for all he had. He said, "I can't lose. I've already lost Joseph. I can't lose Benjamin." He said, "Bring Benjamin." Well, he brought Benjamin, and through a series of events we won't go through today, Joseph said, they still didn't know it was Joseph. He said, "I'm going to keep Benjamin with me. Benjamin's going to stay here in Egypt." And do you know what those hardened brothers said? Those ones that had been so hardened and callous to their father's condition. Judah comes and says, "No." He said, "My father's heart is going to break if you take Benjamin with you. Don't do it, please." He says, "Not only that, but just to make sure my dad's heart doesn't break, I will go be the slave. You take me as a slave. Don't send Benjamin as a slave. My father will go down. He'll die. He can't take it." What a change in these brothers. What a change in them from the one that looked at their brother in the pit and heard him crying and knew their dad would be heartbroken and still sold him into slavery. They hated him so much. And now fast forward these dozen years, and now it's Judah, maybe the hardest of them, coming down and saying, "Please don't do it. My father can't take it." Not only that, but the brothers saying to themselves, "Why did we sell Joseph? Why did we do that? It was so wrong of us to do that." Do you know what was happening through all this wickedness that seemed to be occurring in Joseph's life? It was that God would get a hold of his brothers' lives. It was that God would purge them. You know, friends, what we see throughout Scripture is that God says, whom he loves, he chastens. He takes out the rod of correction. And when you are living in a way that's disobedient to God, that's not following his way, God might take out that rod and say, "It's time for a lesson. It's time for a chastening. It's time for a punishment." But his goal is to bring us back to himself. You see this amazing, amazing purging in the lives of Joseph's brethren. And finally, let's see here, third, the preservation. The preservation. What Joseph says to them is, and what's recognized, is that Joseph was allowed to preserve their life. Joseph was in a position where his brothers were coming to him and saying, "We need food to live. We need food. We're hungry." And Joseph, because he's now second in charge in Egypt, was able to say to them, "Here's food." Not only that, he says to them, "You come and live with me in Egypt. I'll take care of you." The same brothers that hated him, the same brothers that sold him to be a slave. Now Joseph says, "You come, I'll take care of you. I'll love you. I'll preserve you." And his own dad even comes from Egypt. Jacob sees his son Joseph again. Friends, what an unbelievable contrast. The wicked and evil purposes, the plan of man to send Joseph into slavery, to ruin his life. And I say that in quotes. What a place that would have been for such bitterness and anger. But alongside of it, we see a purpose of God. The purpose of God that overrides the plans of man. The purpose of God that overrules them and say, "No, here's what I want. I want Joseph to be prepared for my service. I want your brothers to be purged from their hatred and from their envy and from their jealousness to become loving people. And I want to prepare a way, I want to preserve a way for this special family that I have prepared." for this special line from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph through to the children of Israel that one day would come out of Egypt. All these things were part of God's overriding, overruling purpose of the wicked plans of men. Now, friends, third, I want to talk here, not just about the purpose, not just about the plan, not just about the purpose, but third, the perspective. Friends, whenever someone acts in a way that is wicked towards you, cruel towards you, wrong towards you, you have the choice between two perspectives. You're either going to focus on man's plan for you, his wicked actions to you, or you're going to focus on God's purpose that stands above it. And it's going to change everything about the way you respond. You're either going to look like Joseph could have done and said, "You hated me, you were jealous, you were envious, you did all these wicked things to me. I'm going to look only at your plan, and when I get my chance, I'm going to crush you out, and you're going to wish you had never come up against me." How easily would that be for us who hold such grudges, who refuse to forgive, who are bitter and angry about the people that have treated us wrongly? Well, do you know what you're doing? You're only looking at this level. Your only perspective is on man's plan. You're only looking and saying, "What did you do to me? And I'm going to come back and do the exact same thing to you." Husbands, when your wife acts towards you in a certain way, when your wife is selfish in the way she responds to you, are you going to only look at her course of action towards you and respond to her with silence? Respond to her with anger, respond to her with resentment and a grudge, and saying, "How dare you treat me like that? I deserve more than that." Wives, the same to your husbands. When your husband doesn't treat you in that right way, or when your friend acts in a way that's cruel and unkind to you, are you going to only look at the perspective of man? No, friends, there's something so much more. There's something so much more, and it's first of all in this focus. The focus that is part of this perspective. It's the perspective that doesn't look at what man did. It's the perspective that looks at what God is doing. Friend, God is working at all times. Scripture says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God is always working. And do you know what that means? That means when the most wicked, evil thing has happened to you, God is working. God didn't step back and say, "Okay, oh well, I'm going to wash my hands of this one." No, he was working there too. And that's why Joseph's focus on a God that is always working led him to say, "You didn't send me, God did." Friends, what would it mean for our lives if you think back right now to the most evil thing that has ever happened to you, the most wicked, hurtful thing that anyone has ever done to you, and you said, "You didn't do that, God did." Think about that for just a minute. You didn't act in that way toward me. It was God working in my life that did that. Now notice something here. This is very important. Joseph in no way excused what his brothers had done. And it's very important to make clear that there are things, there is abuse going on every day in this city, evil, wicked actions of men, whether it's physical abuse of parents to children, whether it's sexual abuse of relatives to people who are vulnerable. That wicked abuse, that plan, there's nothing about this passage that excuses that. And there may be someone here who is undergoing that kind of abuse, and you've never said anything about it. You've never brought it to the surface. That abuser needs to face justice. And it would be God's plan for that person to come to justice for what they've done. And I tell you here very seriously, if you are undergoing that type of abuse, and you're sitting here and it's never come to light, you come talk to me or to any one of us from the church, because justice God has given the sword to men to execute justice for these kind of crimes. But you know, friends, how many people have even got justice for this kind of abuse? Maybe their abuser has gone to jail, or maybe whatever bad thing has happened in your life, something has befallen that person that gives you a sense of justice, and yet you're the one in prison. You're the one who's in jail. You're the one who's imprisoned by those feelings of resentment and of bitterness and of anger because you're only focusing on what they did. You're not focusing on what God is doing. Friends, we have to have that focus. If we really believe that all things work together for good to them who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose, if you are born again this morning, if you are a saved person, don't look at what people have done. Look what God is doing. It will transform your response. It will transform your reaction to that person. When you say, God, I'm not going to look at what they did. God, you show me what you're doing. Secondly, let's understand the faith here. What is necessary to this focus is what we've talked about the last 2 weeks. Faith. Faith. What is faith? Faith is seeing what we can't see with our human eyes. Faith is seeing above what our own eyes see. And that's why it's so critical. When someone acts against you in an evil way, your eyes see they hate me. They're against me. They're doing all these cruel things to me. And it's the eyes of faith that look above it and say, God, you have a plan. You have a purpose. You want to shape me and make me more like Jesus Christ. Maybe there's an area of sin in my life that needs to get cut out, and you're bringing this in so that I'll realize it. Maybe this person acted toward me in a certain way, but all I know is that you want me to love you more through this. And friends, when you see what God is doing, when you look with the eyes of faith and say, it doesn't make any sense to me, that is when you will have freedom. That is when you will be released from that bondage of bitterness and anger that may be filling your life right now. It wasn't him that did it. It wasn't her that did it. It was God who had an overriding purpose and can make all that difference. Now you say, well, wait a second, preacher. It's easy for Joseph to say that. When he said that, he was number two. And I'm not anything like Joseph. I'm still down in the pit. I'm still in the aftermath of that cruelty. I'm still hurting. I'm still suffering. Joseph's way different than me. Well, friend, look at Joseph when he was in prison. I think Joseph was still exercising that faith. Do you know why? Because whenever Joseph would speak in prison, whenever Joseph would speak before Potiphar's wife, he was always looking to God. He was saying, how can I do this thing and sin against God when that woman tried to come and lead him into fornication? He said, when in the prison, he said, you know, I can't interpret dreams. God can. Then he comes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, can you interpret this? He said, it's not in me, but God can. He was so God-focused that I really believe that even in the bottom of that pit, in the midst of that prison that he was in, literally, he was saying, God, what's your purpose? God, what's your plan in all this? So first of all, the focus. Secondly, the faith. And let's say finally in closing, the fruits. What are the fruits of this perspective that Joseph had? What will be the fruits in your life when you stop looking at what someone did to you and look what God is doing in you through it? It's transformation. First of all, it's forgiveness. Do you know how many people, maybe even in this church today, are living lives of bitterness and of anger towards someone who's done something towards you in the past? You still think about that. You say, I'm not bitter. I'm not angry. Well, why does it keep coming to your mind and you keep thinking about it so much? If you keep on bringing it back and soaking on it and letting it stir you up, you're probably still bitter. And in that bitterness, in that lack of forgiveness, Jesus says to us, he says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses to you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. Bitterness is such a hindrance to any kind of walk with God. And if you're living in bitterness today, forgiveness will only come to you When you step back from looking at what people have done and say, God, what are you doing? Maybe I can't see it yet fully. Maybe I'm still at the ground floor down here. Maybe I'm still hurting. Maybe I don't see what you're doing. But I know you're doing it because you're God and you're always working. That is when you can forgive. That is when you will be free from that bitterness. But it's not just forgiveness. It's not just forgiveness that we see here. Secondly, it's fearlessness. Can you imagine living your life in fear when you know that God is always working and He's always providing for you? Do you know what that means? If man's plan is always subsumed to God's purpose, do you know what that means? Man can never act in a way that takes you apart from God's purpose. There is nothing that anybody can do to you that can strip God's purpose of you. Jesus said to His disciples, He says, don't fear them that can kill the body. What's the worst they can do? They can kill you. Oh, well, you get to go to heaven. No, what Jesus said is fear Him who can cast both soul and body into hell. Fear God. He's the one. And in this perspective, when we're not looking at what man does to us, we're only looking at what God is doing, we can live lives without fear. God's working. God, whatever you want to do, bring it. I don't care how evil it seems. I don't care how wrong it seems. I just am looking at your purpose. I'm looking at your doing. So first of all, what are these fruits? Forgiveness. Secondly, fearlessness. And third, flourishing. It's that eye of faith. It's that perspective that will allow us to live lives of such fruit because we're always seeking God. Do you know the people who are the most encouragement to me in my spiritual life? It's the ones that see God's hand in everything. They see God's fingerprints everywhere. Something bad comes in their life and they say, God, where are you working? Let me see it. Something good happens in their life and they say, God, I'm not getting proud. Tell me how you're working. Show me how you're working so I can keep on going in this way. It's those God-focused people, that perspective on the purpose of God despite the plans of man. Those are the ones who are living flourishing Christian lives. And friend, if you're not flourishing today, if you look at your Christian life and it's barren and it's empty and it's fruitless, guess what? There very well may be some bitterness in your life. It very well may be this perspective on only man's action that's holding you back from what moving beyond and seeing God's purpose. Friends, where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? If you're a Joseph in your life, if you see these actions of man, are you focusing on man's plan, on the wickedness that he did, that someone did to you? Or are you going to ask God for the grace to see God's purpose above it and beyond it? When you see that purpose, when you look by faith on what God is doing in your life, you'll experience these wonderful fruits, this wonderful transformation. To see the plan of a God who is always working. And now let's close with this. You say that kind of forgiveness is beyond me. I could never forgive someone like that. How could you expect me to forgive this person who did such wrong to me? Do you know where we see this picture of forgiveness? I want everyone to look up here just very briefly. We've got 2 minutes left. It's that God forgave you. Do you know why you can forgive in this same way? Because one day, Jesus Christ was here on earth, and He came to live, and it was your sins that sent Him to a cross. You weren't living back then, but it was as if it was your hands that took that hammer and drove those nails into His hands. And now, friend, you have come back to God if you're a Christian this morning and you have begged for forgiveness. You can forgive because God forgave you. Like Joseph did to his brothers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your work. Thank you that you are always working in your divine sovereign purpose that is overrules and overrides the wicked plans of men. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning who is living in bitterness and anger because they've never forgiven, may today be a transformation of seeing the faith, the perspective of faith that sees the purpose of God. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who's living in that bitterness because they've never seen the forgiveness that God offers them in Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that today they would submit and come and fall down before the one that they have persecuted, the one that they have rebelled against, and that they would accept his full and free offer of grace. Now let's pause just for a moment at the end of the service. If there's anyone here who recognizes that they've never been forgiven by God, would today be the day that you experience that forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers? Is there anyone who would slip out from where you are and come and seek that salvation that Jesus Christ offers? Finally, let's just take a moment, friend. If you recognize that area of bitterness and anger in your life, would you go to the Lord right now? Would you ask Him for the grace to see His purpose, His plan, overriding the wickedness that has been done to you? May you experience that forgiveness that He offers. Father, thank you for your purpose. Thank you that we can trust in it even when our human eyes tell us otherwise. May we leave here today transformed men and women, going out in a spirit of forgiveness based on the perspective that you have given us of your divine purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.